This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
I want to welcome you all to this special set of episodes that we're going to be doing on the first, and particularly looking at the companions who embraced Islam out of the place known as At-Ta'if. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala send his peace and blessings upon our Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and be pleased with all of his companions. Allahumma ameen. So I want to kind of walk back to where we left off. We talked about Urwa ibn Mas'ud al-Thaqafi radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And we talked about al-Mughira ibn Shu'ba radiallahu ta'ala anhu, also from the tribe of Thaqif. Now, these two men, who are the most prominent figures from Ta'if, ironically, their stories don't actually intersect with the most famous incident of the rejection of the Prophet ﷺ from Ta'if, right? If you kind of go back and look to how both of them find their way to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's a very different pathway for both of them, right? And subhanAllah, a strange beginning, a strange ending, and as I said, every single person that we have a story about from Banu Thaqif, which is the main tribe of Ta'if, every single person enters Islam strangely and then dies in a strange way, subhanAllah. And so we covered those two. Al-Mughira ibn Shu'ba, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, of course, comes to Al-Madinah al-Munawwara after literally murdering 13 of his companions in Egypt, and making tawbah after looting them, and coming to the Prophet ﷺ in Medina to embrace Islam. Urwa ibn Mas'ud al-Thaqafi, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, embraces Islam after Hudaybiyah, and he wasn't present, as we said, in the siege of Ta'if, because he was out in Jarash, actually learning how to use al-manajiq, and you know, when they say al-dababat, the tanks of the day and the catapults of the day, obviously, they are very primary ways of looking at these types of devices, these, you know, military devices back then. But the point is, he was out learning how to defend, how to fight. And then he came to the Prophet ﷺ again to Medina to embrace Islam. So here's what I want us to do, inshallah ta'ala, as we go through the next sort of five sections here of Ta'if. I want you to imagine being the Prophet ﷺ in Medina after almost two decades have passed. And then looking back at what has transpired since the worst day of your life. You talk about trauma, you talk about a devastating moment in your life. The Prophet ﷺ said, the worst day of my life was that day in Ta'if, right? Now as we start, inshallah ta'ala, the way we're gonna do this over the next five sections is we're going to look through how the fruits of Ta'if showed themselves to the Prophet ﷺ over time, starting from the earliest Muslim in Ta'if. Does anyone know who that is? We're talking about him tonight, inshallah ta'ala. Addas, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Starting from the earliest Muslim until the last known Muslim who embraced Islam from Ta'if at the hands of the Prophet ﷺ. So we're kind of going back now. We've covered Urwa ibn Mas'ud al-Thaqafi and al-Mughira ibn Shu'ba. May Allah be pleased with them as the chiefs of Thaqif. We're kind of going back now to the Prophet ﷺ and walking through how this wisdom all unfolds. And from the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is just as much as the Prophet ﷺ did not expect anything to come from al-Madinah al-Munawwara, from the city known as Yathrib at the time. He had lofty expectations of the city of Ta'if. And from the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that the two most prominent men to embrace Islam from Ta'if were not directly tied to the incident of the Prophet ﷺ going to Ta'if himself to give them da'wah. So you think about that, subhanAllah, that you truly do your part, and then innaka lan tahdi man ahbabt. You do not guide who you love. And by extension, as the ulama mentioned, you do not guide when you love and how you love. Allah chooses how to guide, when to guide, who to guide. And each one of these people, subhanAllah, it is a ajeeb, a strange path towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, towards the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So let's walk back to the Prophet ﷺ going to give da'wah in Ta'if for the very first time, and how, inshallah ta'ala, this will all unfold with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. First and foremost, what is the city of Ta'if? Has anyone in here ever been to the city of Ta'if, by the way? All right. Mashallah, one person. Two people. Ta'if is probably the most beautiful and stunning city that you will see in that entire area. Ta'if is an incredible place. It is in the mountains. It doesn't look like the rest of Arabia. I mean, you go there and you're like, subhanAllah, what am I looking at? You see greenery, you see trees, you see rivers flowing. It has seasons, so it's not just hot all the time, the way that Mecca would be hot all the time. They actually have a winter in Ta'if, so they have seasons. It's one of the most pleasant atmospheres that you can be in. And it's a place, subhanAllah, that is full of fruits. All types of fruits grow in Ta'if. All types of flowers grow in Ta'if, right? So the most famous perfume, and in fact, you know, the greatest exporter, one of the biggest exporter of roses in the world is Ta'if. And so what's the perfume called? Ward Ta'if, right? You hear it when you're reading in the Shama'il of the Prophet ﷺ, the rose of Ta'if, that famous perfume, that scent that comes from a Ta'if, because Ta'if actually produces literal roses. So it's a beautiful place. Roses. They say, كَانَ يُضْرَبُ بِهَا الْمَثَلِ, that they used to give examples about Ta'if. Its raisins were the size of its tamar, were the size of its dates. So people loved the raisins of Ta'if. And plus, the scholars say, there were no fruits that came to Mecca except from Ta'if. So Ta'if was the food exporter, the fruits exporter, and all of that came to Mecca. So the types of people that live in Ta'if are supposed to be the richest and the most affluent and the most thoughtful people in that sense, right? And in that, they are truly elites. And that's why, despite their distance from Mecca, they're looked at in a certain way. And that's why, by the way, their idol, who is their idol named? What was their idol? We talked about the idol being destroyed by Al-Mughira. Al-Lat. Al-Lat was huge. Humongous idol, all sorts of jewelry on it, decked out with all of the rubies and the pearls. And by the way, subhanAllah, side note, we talked about Urwa ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu when he was killed by his people. When he came out and he made adhan and thaqif, some people shot him with arrows, killed him. And the Prophet ﷺ likened him to the man from Surah Yasin, right? Who came to his people and he said, Ya layta qawmi ya'lamun bima ghafara li rabbi, right? This person who saw and called his people to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The son of Urwa, Mulayh, when he came to the Prophet ﷺ, he asked the Prophet ﷺ for permission to pay off some of the debts of Urwa ibn Mas'ud from the jewelry of Al-Lat. And it was about 200,000 dirhams, and the Prophet ﷺ allowed it. Like, take that jewelry, the gold, and pay off some of the debts of Urwa ibn Mas'ud al-Thaqafi, the righteous chief from Banu Thaqif. So everything in Thaqif is elaborate. Everything is beautiful and powerful in Ta'if. And that's what it represents to the people in Mecca as well. So no wonder why, when the Prophet ﷺ saw the dream of a place with greenery, his mind sallallahu alayhi wasallam immediately went to Ta'if and not to Yathrib, not to Al-Madina. Because geographically speaking and socially speaking, Ta'if is the place to go. And can you imagine, subhanAllah, if Ta'if would have embraced Islam, how many Muslims would visit Ta'if every single year? If the Prophet ﷺ was taken in by the people of Ta'if and buried, how many people would go there? How many people would enjoy the geography of Ta'if and enjoy the city? But subhanAllah, the fortune, the rizq, the sustenance was to the Ansar. Rabih al-bay', rabih al-bay'. The transaction was successful. Look what Medina became. And how many Muslims visit Ta'if, right? What is Ta'if in the history of the Muslims as a city? Still again, a place where Muslims came out, a city that bore greatness, but not like the greatness of Al-Madinah Al-Munawwara. So Ta'if is the place that the Prophet ﷺ thinks he's seeing in his dream. Khadija radiallahu anha is dead. Abu Talib is dead. There is no one to protect him, alayhi salatu wasalam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is sending the Prophet ﷺ an image, a vision of a place that should embrace him now. Furthermore, the Prophet ﷺ is smart enough to make connections, alayhi salatu wasalam, before he goes to a city. So in Al-Madina, he has his maternal relatives from Banu Najjar. As far as Ta'if, the Prophet ﷺ knew a Qurashi woman who was Jumahiyya. She's from the tribe of Jumah, and she was a wife of one of the chiefs of Ta'if. All right? So an elderly woman who was Qurashiyya, and the Prophet ﷺ thinks he has a connection there to make things easy, because she has a soft spot for the da'wah of the Prophet ﷺ, to sort of ease his way in. So what happens? The Prophet ﷺ goes to a Ta'if with high expectations and in the lowest point of his life, Aam al-Huzun, the year of grief. Those two things together can be absolutely paralyzing. Why is Allah doing this to me? The Prophet ﷺ does not ask. He simply goes with it, alayhi salatu wasalam. And he goes to the three chiefs at the time. And they were known as the children of Amr ibn Umayr. Amr ibn Umayr. And their names, I want you to write down the names, inshaAllah ta'ala. Abdi Yalil and Rabi'ah or Mas'ud. His name is either Rabi'ah or Mas'ud. And then the third one is Habib. Okay? So three children, Abdi Alil, Mas'ud, or Rabi'ah, and Habib. And the Prophet ﷺ meets them, and he says to them from the very start, alayhi salatu wasalam, that what I'm coming to you with is a call to embrace Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to embrace al-Islam, to embrace the message of the oneness of Allah. But the Prophet ﷺ is already stipulating, or he's putting in some contingencies in his da'wah. He said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if you don't accept the da'wah itself, then at least you take me in and you grant me safety until حَتَّى يَقْضِي اللَّهُ بَيْنِي وَقَوْمِي, until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes a situation, a way out between me and my people, and the Qur'an completes its descent upon me. Meaning, let Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala descend whatever is left of the Qur'an while I'm here in Ta'if. Let me cultivate my da'wah from here. So basically, give me a Habasha-like situation, Abyssinia, right? I'll take that. If the only thing that we have now, because Mecca is a terrible situation, that we can be situated here, and that we can cultivate our da'wah, this can basically serve as HQ with the protection, and the leaders of Ta'if are respected by the people of Mecca, then give me that. And the Prophet ﷺ says, if you don't embrace these two things, at least uktumu anni. SubhanAllah, such a small request. At least don't tell the people in Mecca that I came to you seeking shelter. Why? Because things are already on the edge in Mecca. They have already made life absolutely unbearable for the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So at least don't tell Abu Jahl, don't tell the leaders of Quraysh what I am doing here, so that they don't cause me more trouble than I already have. Now, subhanAllah, the response could not have been worse. And truly, the response from these three men was possibly more hurtful to the Prophet ﷺ than the stones themselves that would cause him to be drenched in his own blood, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as he ran away from Ta'if. The first one, and they wouldn't look at him. They kind of, you know, when you're in the room, but you're not in the room, that's how low you are, that's how low they're making you. The first one, he says, أَمَّا وَجَدَ اللَّهُ أَحَدًا يُرْسِلُهُ غَيْرُكُ. Like, couldn't God find someone other than you? You? Like, couldn't Allah find someone other than you to send? SubhanAllah, how degrading, right? The second one, he says that if you are the one, he said that he is going to tear up ثِيَابَ الْكَعْبَةِ. يُمَزَّقُ ثِيَابَ الْكَعْبَةِ. He'll go to the Kaaba and tear up the clothes, the cloth of the Kaaba, and كَانَ اللَّهُ أَرْسَلَكَ. If you're the one that Allah chose. The arrogance, right? Like, you're the one? I'm going to go protest at the Kaaba and tear the cloth of the Kaaba, because I don't like you being the Messenger of Allah, right? And the third one, he said, وَاللَّهِ لَا أُكَلِّمُكَ أَبَدًا. I swear by Allah that I will never speak to you. لَإِن كُنْتَ رَسُولًا مِنَ اللَّهِ كَمَا تَقُولُ لأنت أعظم خطرا من أن أرد عليك الكلام. He said, I'll never speak to you. If you are who you claim to be, a messenger of Allah, then you're too great for me to have a conversation with you. I can't respond to you because you might actually be a messenger of Allah. وَلَئِن كُنْتَ تَكْذِبُ عَلَى اللَّهِ مَا يَنْبَغِي لِي أَنْ أُكَلِّمَكَ. يعني لأنت أحقر. You're too small for me, in one narration. If you're not the messenger of Allah, you're too small for me to talk to you. So you're either too great for me to talk to, or you're too small for me to talk to. But I want nothing to do with you. So the three men all gave the Prophet ﷺ this disgusting response. On top of that, right, they sent the message to Mecca. And the Prophet ﷺ said, Uktumu anni, please don't tell them what I did if you're not going to accept me. They sent the message to Mecca to let them know that the Prophet ﷺ had come to them seeking that type of refuge. On top of that, they gave the Prophet ﷺ that disgusting parting punishment where they lined up the children and the slaves and the hoodlums, right, of Ta'if, the fools of Ta'if. And they said, form two narrow lines, and as he's on his way out, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, stone him, kick him, spit on him, make sure that he has an unbearable exit. Contrast that exit to the entrance into Medina and Quba, right, subhanAllah, like contrast the exit of Ta'if and how bitter the taste that'll be left in your mouth, where people who don't even know you won't speak to you. They hate you so much. They're punching you, spitting at you, wounding at you, alayhi salatu wasalam, wounding you and doing all these things to you. And you don't even know why they hate you. They don't know why they hate you. And the people of Medina, of course, will embrace the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam, not even knowing how he looks. And they're further from him than Ta'if is to Mecca. But they'll embrace him sallallahu alayhi wasalam later on, and they will take him in and love him more than they love themselves. So iman is a risk. Iman is faith, and it is risk. It is sustenance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives to some people and he doesn't give to others. Now subhanAllah, I'm actually going to start with one thing here. The reason why I told you to memorize the names of these three people in the very beginning, can you imagine if in that delegation of Banu Thaqif that came in Aam al-Wufud, in the year of the delegations, if one of those chiefs was there? Oh God, you gave me the worst treatment in my entire life. Well, guess what? One of them, Habib, was actually in the delegation according to some of the narrations. And the Prophet ﷺ accepted his Islam and forgave him, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. SubhanAllah. So there's the story of forgiveness here, which is the story of Fatih Mecca as well, right? It's a story of forgiveness, it's a story of da'wah. On the one hand, it's a story of how magnificent the heart of the Prophet ﷺ is to forgive people who really have no business, from just a human perspective, of being forgiven. But it's also a story of da'wah, right? The Prophet ﷺ saying, Allahumma hadi thaqifan wa'ti bihim. Oh Allah, guide thaqifan, bring them to me after all that they did to him, ﷺ, and not punishing them under siege, nor taking revenge, or at least giving him a little bit of a shake-up and reminding him, right? Like, when you come to my city now, then I will, you know, at least, hey, remember when I came to your city, what you said to me? Remember what you did to me? Prophet ﷺ left him alone. He was the oldest member of the delegation, and the Prophet ﷺ accepted his Islam. It's another dimension to Yusuf alayhi salam. Yusuf alayhi salam, the Prophet ﷺ recalled him when he entered into Mecca, لا تثريب عليكم اليوم, I will forgive you the way that Yusuf forgave his brothers. But remember, Yusuf also received his brothers in a new place, and he forgave them there as well. Prophet ﷺ let it go. So there's a story of forgiveness that's embedded in all of this, but there's also the story of da'wah, which is what we are focused on, inshallah ta'ala, over the next five sections of the people embracing Islam and the fruits starting to show themselves over time with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that I was beaten and spit on, or I was humiliated until I didn't even know where I was. Some of the historians say that the span of torture, how far out, if you trace where the Prophet ﷺ ended up from the place that it started, it's about 14 miles. It's a long walk to be beaten, to be trashed, to have someone come out and you know, throw another word of humiliation. And you know, subhanAllah, you don't forget that type of stuff, right? Like, you'll remember every word that was said to you. You'll remember everything that happened to you. But the Prophet ﷺ said that by the time I got out of it, I didn't even know where I was. I found myself in a place called Qarna Tha'alib, which was an area outside of Ta'if. So it's like he's coming down from the mountain area, right? Beaten up, stones all in his sandals, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I mean, you imagine trying to run downhill a mountain, right? So the stones are collected in his shoes, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he's bleeding from the hits, and he's bleeding from the stones that have been collected in his sandals, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the rapid pace at which the beating and the humiliation is coming, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam does not even have a chance to pick the stones out of his sandals, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this is the rate at which the torture of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is coming. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he passed by this Qurashi woman, and she felt so bad, right? She was the wife of the chief, because she wanted to do something. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam simply said to her, "Mada laqina min ahmak?" What did we find from your family? It was nothing but beatings and rejection and humiliation, right? And this is where you find that the stories start to come, the fruits start to show themselves. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is in his lowest low, right? And he has no one to go to, and he is sitting under a tree in this garden, and the garden happens to belong to two men from Mecca, Utba ibn Rabi' and Shayba. Utba might sound familiar to you, by the way. He's the father of Hind bint Utba, right? The wife of Abu Sufyan, who wants the revenge, takes revenge on Hamza radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and a staunch enemy of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, until she actually embraces Islam at Fatah Mecca. Why does she want all of this revenge, right? SubhanAllah, look what happens. Utba and Shayba are both two evil men who would die in the Battle of Badr fighting the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. SubhanAllah, so this is just the fate. But they're looking out at the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, covered in blood, sitting under a tree in the garden, weeping alayhi salatu wa sallam, making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with absolutely no friend, no support, no one to help him, alayhi salatu wasalam. So at that point, as they look out to him and they see him in this way, subhanAllah, even the most evil and wicked men can sometimes have a moment, an opening, where they could change. Something can happen to them, right? They don't go to him, sallallahu alayhi wasalam, and welcome him into the house. Say, come clean yourself up, and at least, you know, due to our familiarity with you and our history with you, we'll take care of you after all of this. This is a beating that you never had. No. To show that their idea of nobility was, call the slave, who was named Addas, and tell Addas to take some grapes to him. Just go take some grapes to him, give him some food. That's their idea of sympathy to the Prophet ﷺ in this moment, not to go and comfort him or give him solace, but to send Addas to them with grapes. Addas comes to the Prophet ﷺ with these grapes, and he enters upon the Messenger of Allah ﷺ, gives him the grapes, and you can imagine, subhanAllah, the risk, how Allah drives people, the sustenance, how Allah drives people. What brought Addas to Ta'if at that moment to be the slave of those two men, to end up being the one who will meet the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the garden at those moments? Addas brings the grapes to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He hands the grapes to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, "Bismillah," in the name of Allah. SubhanAllah, the same Bismillah, it sparked the curiosity. If you remember in the story of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, who was a slave on the outskirts of Mecca, right? When the Prophet ﷺ said Bismillah, and he put his hands on the udders of the sheep, and he said, "Ma alladhi qult?" What is it that you said? What is the special prayer that you just made? But in the case of Addas, it's different. Addas sees the Prophet ﷺ say Bismillah, and this is a sign, subhanAllah, that Bismillah opens doors. When you talk about Bismillah opens barakah, opens blessing, he says to the Prophet ﷺ, he says, the people around here don't say those words. People in this part of the world, people in these lands, don't say these words. Addas has never met a muwahid, a monotheist, in that entire area where he's at. How many years has he been living in slavery there? Where did he come from in the first place? But Addas hears Basmalah, right? The Basmalah being recited, and he says, people here don't say those words. Where did that come from? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam instead responds to the question with a question. He asks Addas, where are you from? Right? If people in this land don't say these words, where are you from? And he says, I'm from Nineveh. This is Nineveh in Iraq. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, after he says that, ah, baldatu akhi Yunus, the land of my brother Yunus alayhi salam. Addas says, how do you know who Jonah is? How do you know who Yunus alayhi salam is? Wa ma yudrika annahu nabi. How do you know he's a prophet? Who are you? Addas was Nasrani. He was a Christian man, as Ibn Hajar rahimahullah says, he was a Christian from Iraq, right? Wa ma yudrika bi annahu nabi. How do you know he's a prophet? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, "Dhaka akhi, that is my brother. Huwa nabi wa ana nabi. He is a prophet and I am a prophet. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent us all with the same message, to call people to the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." Addas is with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Utbah and Shaybah are watching from the house. An interaction happening between Addas and the Prophet ﷺ, and they could see Addas changing, his eyes getting bigger, his curiosity, like, what is going on here? The next thing they see is Addas getting down to kiss the hands of the Prophet ﷺ, to attempt to even kiss the feet of the Prophet ﷺ, to prostrate towards him, just admiring the Prophet ﷺ and treating the Prophet ﷺ entirely different. And they said, you know, they called Addas back and they said, this man even poisons our slaves. I said, what are you doing? He said, no one knows what he knows except that he's a Nabi of Allah, except that he's a prophet of Allah. And they started to laugh at Addas and they mocked him. And they sent the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam away. SubhanAllah, this moment of Allah Azza wa Jal sending the first man to embrace the Prophet ﷺ in At-Ta'if, to be Addas out of all people, who the Prophet ﷺ comes across by accident in the midst of his greatest pain, in the midst of his humiliation, who wasn't even the direct audience of the da'wah, who belongs to the lower class of society, the lowest class of society, the most inconsequential from a material perspective, is one of the greatest beauties of how this da'wah actually works, right? Of how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts this particular message in the hearts of people as a result of whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deems fit to be the perfect situation by which a person would embrace Islam. So here you have, and the ulama mentioned a few things. Think about the journey of Addas radiallahu anhu, who we have nothing about him except for the moment that he embraced Islam. What happened to him afterwards? Where did he go? Who were his children? Did he ever get married? All of that is unknown to us. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sending a person all the way from Nineveh in Iraq, to end up in the presence of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, serving him and acknowledging his risala. So think about the sincerity of Addas. And sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings people to Islam bis-salasil, in chains. Salman al-Farisi radiallahu ta'ala anhu was that sincere seeker who was brought to Al-Madinah after being enslaved 13 to 19 times. He said, I passed through the hands of 13 to 19 slave owners before I ended up in Medina to be in the presence of the Prophet ﷺ, to acknowledge his risalah. So what did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala see in this young man, Addas radiallahu anhu, to choose him to come to this moment to meet the Prophet ﷺ and to have Islam gifted to him. The second thing is that, subhanAllah, in every single society, Islam did not start with the elites. It started with the mustada'afin. It starts with the weak ones. It starts with the vulnerable ones. That is the way that this da'wah spreads, and that is of the ethos of the deen, and that's one of the most beautiful things about it. That it wasn't a top-down message from the elites. Ibghuni fi du'afa, the Prophet ﷺ said, find me amongst the weak ones, find me amongst the downtrodden. Hal turzaquna wa tunsaruna illa bi du'afaikum. You're given support and victory through your weak ones. And subhanAllah, the message of Islam resonates with the weak ones of society first. Because they have the least barriers in terms of material and worldly barriers between them and Islam. So this was the religion of the Bilals and the Khabbabs. And in Medina, it was the youth of the Ansar and some chiefs, but they were young enough that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opened their hearts to this message of al-Islam that caused these people to embrace Islam. Now for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to see the fruits, what else do we take from this? One of the most beautiful lessons that we take from it is that of all the prophets who Allah sent him a follower of to embrace Islam in Ta'if, Allah sent him a follower of Yunus alayhi salam. Not a follower of Musa alayhi salam, not a follower of Isa alayhi salam in that sense, from the place of Isa alayhi salam. Not Ibrahim alayhi salam, not the rabbis of Medina first. A follower of Yunus. How rare are followers of Yunus alayhi salam? And why Yunus alayhi salam? The very first prophet who Allah revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the order of the revelation of the Quran was Yunus alayhi salam. Fasbir li hukmi rabbika wa la takun ka sahib al-huti idh nada wa huwa makdhum. Be patient with the command of your Lord and don't be like the companion of the whale when he called out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as he was swallowed. So subhanAllah, the first message to the Prophet ﷺ, the first time a Nabi, a prophet, was mentioned to the Prophet ﷺ was Yunus alayhi salam, because Yunus had a unique experience. What was it? He gave up initially. He walked away from his people before Allah gave him permission to. That was something that only he did. Now, no one, لا يقول لنا أحدكم أنا خير من يونس بن متى. No one should degrade Yunus ibn Matta or say that the Prophet ﷺ is better than him in terms of belittling Yunus alayhi salam or taking him down from the prophets. Why? فَجْتَبَاهُ رَبُّهُ فَجَعَلُهُ مِنَ الصَّالِحِينَ. Allah chose him and made him from the righteous. So his station at the end of the ordeal was greater than how it started. But he's the only prophet that gave up on his people at some point and walked away from his people prematurely. No one else. And the first message to the Prophet ﷺ about the prophets was, don't walk away prematurely from your people. You don't know who your people are and what's going to come out of your people. And so for Allah to send the Prophet ﷺ, someone like that, in Ta'if of all places, where he just got the worst reception, and the blood is still fresh from the wounds, and any one of us would say, forget these people, crush them, right? Make dua against them for the rest of our lives. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends him a follower of Yunus alayhi salam. And I'll give you one more narration, inshallah ta'ala, then we'll move on to the next section of this. It's a narration of Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhumah. And I think about this when I go to Mecca, when we go for Hajj or we go for Umrah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to be amongst those who have accepted Hajj and Umrah. Allahumma ameen. It's a narration from Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhumah. It's an authentic narration. He says, كنا مع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بين مكة والمدينة فمررنا بواد. That we were with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam between Mecca and Al-Madinah, and we passed through a valley. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, أَيُّ وَادٍ هَذَا. What valley are we in right now? قَالُوا وَادِ الْأَزْرَقِ. They said, we are in the valley of Azraq. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, كَأَنِّي أَنظُرُ إِلَى مُوسَى sallallahu alaihi wasallam. فَذَكَرَ مِن طُولِ شَعْرِهِ شَيْئًا لا يحفظه داود, who's the narrator. He says that it's as if I'm looking at Musa عليه السلام and the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم described the length of his hair. وَاضِعًا إِصْبَعَيْهِ فِي أُذُنَيْهِ. He said that he had his fingers in his ears and he was raising his voice. رَافِعًا صَوْتًا. He was raising his voice عليه الصلاة والسلام بِالتَّلْبِيَة to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, saying لَبَّيْكَ اللَّهُمَّ لَبَّيْكَ مَارًا بِهَذَا الْوَادِي, passing through this valley. What does that mean? Musa عليه السلام at some point in his life made a pilgrimage, Umrah or Hajj, to Mecca. Musa عليه السلام made that pilgrimage there, and Allah showed the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم a vision of Musa عليه السلام passing that valley, saying لَبَّيْكَ اللَّهُمَّ لَبَّيْكَ لَبَّيْكَ لَا شَرِيكَ لَكَ لَبَّيْكَ, the pure talbiya. So that's number one. Then Ibn Abbas رضي الله تعالى عنهما, he continues, ثُمَّ سِرْنَا حَتَّى أَتَيْنَا عَلَى ثَنِيَّةٍ, and then we went on until we came upon another valley. So the Prophet ﷺ said, أَيُّ ثَنِيَّةٍ هَذِي, what valley is this? So they said, this is ثَنِيَّةُ هَرْشَ, أو left. They said, this is the valley of هَرْشَ, or left, another valley. The Prophet ﷺ said, كَأَنِّي أَنظُرُ إِلَى يُونُسَ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ عَلَى نَاقَةٍ حَمْرَاءٍ عليه جبة صوف وخطام ناقته خلبة مارا بهذا الوادي ملبيا عليه السلام. He said صلى الله عليه وسلم, it's as if I can see Musa عليه السلام on a red she camel, and he's wearing this cloak of wool, and he's holding the reins of his she camel, and it is woven from the fiber of palm. And he's passing through this valley saying, لَبَّيْكَ اللَّهُمَّ لَبَّيْكَ, here I come, O Allah, here I come. Here I come, O Allah, here I come. So the Prophet ﷺ saw Yunus alayhi salam, or Allah showed the Prophet ﷺ a vision of that same Prophet who at some point walked away from his people and showed him a follower from that Prophet alayhi salam, and then showed him a vision, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, of Yunus alayhi salam proceeding to the same place that he was expelled from, saying, لَبَّيْكَ اللَّهُمَّ لَبَّيْكَ, here I come, O Allah, here I come. And so there is a special connection that's established between the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Yunus alayhi salam, and it was the qadr of Allah that the first follower that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would see is from Yunus alayhi salam. Then go back as well in Mecca, when the Prophet ﷺ went to Waraq ibn Nawfal, Waraq said that the one who has come to you is An-Namus, Jibreel alayhi salam, who came to Musa alayhi salam. The one who came to you is the angel that came to Musa. So Allah Azza wa Jal is preparing the heart of the Prophet ﷺ and showing the Prophet ﷺ that you are upon the way of the prophets before you, both in terms of the message that you're delivering, but also the process that you have to go through is similar to the process that all of those prophets had to go through. And so the first fruit that the Prophet ﷺ saw in the midst of his torture was Addas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and we don't know anything else about him except that he was a Christian who embraced the Prophet ﷺ on the spot from Nineveh in Iraq, from Nineveh in Iraq, from the land of Yunus alayhi salam.